the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repentance is at the core of true Christianity. But what is repentance? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Psalm 51, where he discusses how the Holy Spirit works true repentance and offers to us a biblical presentation of what repentance means. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear, a heart to believe, and a heart to repent.
Dear congregation, repentance is a central theme of Scripture, a theme tragically rejected in our day. Few sermons are preached about this theme. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "The need for repentance is one of those absolutes about which the Bible never argues. It just says it. It is impossible, I say, for a man to be a Christian without repentance. It's an essential step. It's the first step. You cannot drive repentance out of Christ's teaching without destroying his teaching entirely." You see, we can do many things after we repent, but we can do nothing of value until we repent. Repentance is part and parcel of the beginning of the Christian life, as well as a continuation of the Christian life. Repentance in the original Greek is actually a special word, metanoia, which means to have an inward dispositional change. A change from being a self-seeking unbeliever living selfward to becoming a God-seeking believer living Godward. Repentance doesn't mean that you're going to live perfectly if you're a believer. It just means that there's such an inward dispositional change that the whole trajectory of your life is lived in a different direction. I read recently of a city in some remote province in Canada, a remote village, and there's only one road to the city, 68 miles on one road. And to get anywhere, if you get to the city, the village, you have to turn around and come back on the same road the whole way. Well, that's what repentance is like. We're traveling by nature with our backs to God down that long road, and the only way is to be turned around and live Godward and come back the opposite way. That's what happens under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Westminster Shorter Catechism has given us the most famous definition of repentance that has ever been penned outside of Scripture, and here it is: repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. Well, it's important then that we look today at how the Holy Spirit works this kind of repentance in a person's heart and life. And this evening, I want to do that with you by looking at Psalm 51. This is one of David's so-called penitential psalms. It's a psalm in which he's repenting after his sin with Bathsheba. And we all know how tragic that sin was. And yet, David shows us the fruits afterwards of amazing repentance. After Nathan has gone into him to confront him, and the Spirit works repentance in him, David repents with all his heart. And David illustrates here what Martin Luther said in his 95 Theses: God would have his people live lifelong repentance. So we want to look at this theme how the Spirit works true repentance. And we'll look at it in four thoughts. He opens our eyes, moves our heart, redirects our feet, and loosens our tongue. Opens our eyes, moves our heart, redirects our feet, and loosens our tongue. And then after we have the application psalter, I hope to have some applications as to how that applies to us now as individuals, families, a church, and a nation. So first then, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. When the Spirit begins to work biblical repentance, we get a new awareness of sin, of the seriousness of sin. And we begin to feel a tremendous sorrow, a sorrow like we've never felt before for committing sin. Paul calls it a godly sorrow that works repentance in 2 Corinthians 7. And we begin to see how grievous and tragic sin is in its own sake, for its own relationship to God. That sin is always sin against God. And you see that right away in Psalm 51, how David immediately plunges into his need for mercy by confessing his sin. And actually, he uses in the first two verses three different words to describe his sin. He uses the word transgressions. That's a word in Hebrew that means to rebel against authority, especially the authority of God. Verse 2, he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Iniquity means inward wickedness, an inward disposition that is diseased and corrupt and perverts the soul. It turns the soul away from God and results in all kinds of sin. And then he says, cleanse me from my sin. And here he uses the most common Hebrew word, which refers to shooting an arrow at a target and missing the target. Sin is always missing the purpose for which God put us here in this world. And so right away, in the opening two verses, David is confessing sin in three different words, combined of which actually provide a kind of powerful theology of what sin is. Sin is rebellion. The origin of sin is a corrupt nature, and the outward manifestation of sin is always missing God's target so that we look back on what we've done and say, I should not have done it. And so what happens, you see, when the Holy Spirit comes into private darkness of the heart, he begins to work with the soul so they see this inward reality of corruption. And sin becomes sin. Exceeding sinful. Yes, outward sin. Outward sin is like mercury in a thermometer that indicates somewhere inside of us there is a fever, there is a sickness. And you see, that's what we begin to feel when the Spirit works in us. We begin to notice things in our words and in our actions that tell us we've got a fever, we're sick, we're spiritually diseased within. Something's wrong. Deep inside of us. And you see, that's what happens again with David. It wasn't the first time, of course, but he realized that he was harboring and indulging a sinful heart. He realized he sinned because he was a sinner. Notice that in verse 6, he says that, or verse 5, I was shapen in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. And so when the Spirit works in us, we begin to understand that we do not become sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. There's a law of sin due to our original deep fall in Adam that is in us that makes us sin. And we've inherited that inward pollution, and that the guilt of it is imputed to us. So we are guilty through and through. So I ask you tonight, I ask myself, has the Spirit used the Word of God to open your eyes, to have the scales fall, to see who and what you are in the mirror of God's holy law, in the mirror of His attributes, in the mirror of His holy gospel? Do you know who you are? Minus all your excuses. You see, that's what happens to David here. He sees who he is. He confesses his sin, as rebellion. Rebellion against the Most High God. In fact, he cries out in verse 4 something astonishing. He says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And you want to scratch your head at this, don't you? And say, David, do you understand what you're saying? You just sinned terribly against Bathsheba. You've sinned terribly against Uriah. You had him murdered, so to speak. You sinned against all of Israel. You're the king. And yes, of course, in those days, a king could kind of do what he wanted morally and ethically. And this was a very common practice. A king would take someone else's wife and nobody would say a word. But David, it's still a sin against the whole nation. And you've sinned against yourself. Well, how can you say against thee, thee only, have I sinned? Well, the Holy Spirit is dealing with David. He's not saying he didn't sin against Bathsheba or Uriah or Israel or himself, but he's saying, comparatively speaking, what I have done most of all is I've sinned against the infinite majesty and holiness and glory of my God and Savior. And that is what brought him into deep conviction. He sinned against the faithfulness of God. He's been rebellious against the Most High God, whom he's called to love and serve and obey. And you see what happens is when the Holy Spirit begins to work in us, we begin to understand that our sin is so bad because it's sinning against an infinitely holy God and an infinitely good God, and we learn to grieve over it because it's against a God whom we begin to love. Think of the person you love the most in the world right now. Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a parent. How would you feel if you hurt that person very badly, did something very wrong against them? It's difficult. When you love someone, it hurts. It hurts when they sin against you, but it hurts even more when you sin against them. Because it's painful. I love that person. But you see, when it's primarily God, you feel the reality that my sin violates His commandments. My sin tramples underfoot His covenant. My sin despises His majesty. My sin defaces His image. My sin denies Him the glory due to His name. The scales fall. I begin to see the wretchedness, the spiritual insanity, the dreadfulness, the heinousness of sin. But secondly, the Holy Spirit moves the heart to confess specific sins. Repentance isn't only becoming a lost sinner before a holy God, but as I become a lost sinner, I learn to target my actual sins, as well as confess my original sin. You know, there are people today, they say, oh yes, I'm a sinner. I've been taught that. I believe that. I'm a sinner. Oh, I've sinned against all the commandments. But then you pinpoint one particular sin. They say, oh, I'm not guilty of that. But you see, when the Holy Spirit works sin, we're willing to admit also our specific sins. You see that with David here in verse 14. He says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. You see, that's the specific sin of which he was guilty with regard to Uriah. O God, thou God of my salvation. And blood guiltiness referred to sins against God's law that merited the death penalty, which included the sins of adultery and murder. So he's not only confessing his sins, but he's also confessing the curse due to him for those sins. That's what the Holy Spirit works as well in us when He convicts us and brings us to repentance. You see, it's like David's, as if David's saying, Lord, I'm not trying to depersonalize my sin. I'm not trying to say it was just Adam and I can't help it. But I'm bringing my specific sins to Thee. I own each of my transgressions. Forgive me, deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God. If there's anything true in true repentance, it's that I become the entire fault. It's my sin. I own it. I personalize it. Notice in verses 1 through 3. Have mercy upon me. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression. 9 times. Me, my, mine. In 3 verses. Has your sin ever become just your sin? Have you ever lost all your excuses? It wasn't your spouse anymore. It wasn't your kids. It wasn't your environment. It wasn't your upbringing. It wasn't anything but you. I have sinned against God. I've sinned against thee. You see, Spirit-worked repentance condemns self and justifies the Lord. That's where it always leads. It's like the thief on the cross. This man, pointing to Jesus on the center cross, or referring to him rather, this man hath done nothing amiss. But we, talking to his partner in crime on the other side of the cross, we receive the due reward of our deeds. True repentance says, I deserve to perish. But even as I perish, I'll cling to thee, Lord. Lord, I cannot let thee go. Even if thou dost cast me away. If I lose thee, Lord, I lose all, but I deserve it. Now, if that's ever happened for you, once or 1,000 times, you will know that. You will know that. You will know what true repentance is like. Because true repentance forsakes all attempts to justify my sin, and it condemns me for what sin is. And so I renounce all my rights before God. I take God's side against myself. I make myself wholly vulnerable in his presence. I surrender to his justice. I put in a plea of guilty against myself, and then I cast myself upon mercy and leave the outcome to Almighty God. That's what repentance does. At least the true repentance that the Spirit works. So true repentance acknowledges that all sin is the transgression of God's law, that I'm obliged to obey him, and so much the more when I'm the redeemed of the Lord. And so what the Holy Spirit does is he sets out my sins in order before me, like Nathan did to David. And then I take those same sins and I set them back out in order before the Lord, and I say, guilty, 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 Lord. Have mercy upon me. That's what this psalm is all about. Lord, here's my iniquities. I'm not going to hide anything from thee, not because I know that thou art omniscient and it's no use hiding anything from God anyway, but I don't want to hide anything from thee because I want an open and vulnerable relationship with thee. And if I must perish, I must perish, but I'm going to cast myself on mercy. I bring the whole hellish mess of my life to thee, Lord. I have no more excuses. It's not Adam now. It's not my neighbor now. I confess all the sins of my heart. In fact, David even says elsewhere, even those I don't know yet, I confess them too. So, you see, true repentance not only opens our eyes, but it moves our heart. And we learn to grieve over sin from the heart. But then thirdly, the Holy Spirit not only opens our eyes and moves our heart in true repentance, but also redirects the penitent believer's feet to forsake sin. To forsake sin. I read a story actually this week of a man in South Africa, and he came under severe conviction of sin, and the very next morning he brought a watch to a man who he had stolen it from, and he asked the old man if he recognized that watch, and the man said yes. He said, "Where did you find it?" He says, "I stole it. Will you forgive me? I'm coming to bring it back." And the man said, "Well, what made you bring it back now?" He said, I was brought into repentance last night. And if I had any hope that you would have been up late last night, I would have brought it to you last night because I spent the whole night sleepless until I rectified this matter." You see, true repentance wants to rectify things right away. Wants to forsake sin and make things right from sin that has been committed. It wants to do an about face from all sin. And it wants to do it immediately and fully. Some people say, well, I'm a recovering alcoholic, or I'm a recovering this or that, and they want to do things by bits and pieces. I'm going to be repenting. I'll do a little bit now, I'll do a bit later. No. True repentance says immediately. It's a moral act of the will, you see. It's not just emotion. Repentance is emotional, of course. Without emotion, there's no repentance. You can't be cold and repent. But repentance is more than emotion. Lots of people get emotional about the consequences of sin, and they weep. Judas, Ahab, others. It's not true repentance, but true repentance, you see, is a moral act of the will as well. David here in Psalm 51 wills to forsake all sin. Spurgeon put it this way, Christ and we will never be one until we and our sin are two. We want to divorce ourselves from our sin. We long to launch out on a life that is restored by grace. We hate sin. We wish all sin in us were dead. We cry out with David here in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You know, that word wash here is a very powerful word in Hebrew. Actually, Hebrew has two words that can be translated wash. One is just an external act, like you wash your hands. But the second word, the word used here, is much deeper. Its root actually means to pummel. To pummel. To pummel means to beat and to pound repeatedly. It's the word that the Hebrews used to describe laundering out the deep stains and dirty clothes. Women in the Middle East who wash clothes by a river not only scrub their clothing, but after they scrub it, they pound it. They whip it up against the stones. And they do that as long as it takes to get all the dirt out. That's what David is saying here. He's saying, pummel me, Lord. Pummel me till I'm clean. Do what it takes to get the dirt out of me. Wash me thoroughly. Wash me from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. You see, that's the problem with easy believism. You come into a big social evangelistic mass meeting and people say, oh, yeah, just acknowledge your sin. Oh, I acknowledge my sin. Okay, now, do you believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, you're saved. You got assurance. You don't feel it yet, but someday it will come. Don't worry about it. You're saved. Oh, yes, we got one more convert tonight. Praise God. But there's a world of difference between a light external washing of your hands and a pummeling of your heart that drives you to God to truly be your Savior. It's a difference between a quick fix and a heartfelt sorrow that pleads for the removal of deeply ingrained sin. Repentance involves the redirecting of the will to walk in holiness before God. We really want to forsake all sin. Verse 10, David says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Our catechism says it so beautifully that in true conversion or true repentance, there's a profound sorrow of heart that we provoke God by our sins, and more we hate and flee from them, as there is also simultaneously a great joy of heart in God through Christ with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Both go together. Both repentance and faith. And the two are two sides of one coin that we call conversion and salvation. And so repentance has not only the negative side of confessing, but also it leads a child of God not only to forsake sin, but also to cast himself on the mercy of God. And the result of that is to find peace and pardon. And then to want to teach others. As soon as we're saved, we want to teach others the way, don't we? We immediately become concerned for our unsaved relatives and friends and church members and work associates. And so you see that with David here too. Then, verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And later on, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness, O Lord. Open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. It's a whole new way of living, repentance. Repentance is. And so, when the Holy Spirit works true repentance, he not only opens our eyes and moves our heart and redirects our feet So we forsake sin and turn away from it. But he also loosens our tongue. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. My tongue then is mixed with confession of sin and faith, and I believe in God, and I cast myself, hoping against hope, upon his mercy. Faith and repentance are then like Siamese twins, said Spurgeon. If one is sick, the other cannot be well, for they live but one life together. So I rely on mercy whenever I repent. It's mercy I fall upon. Genuine mercy. And genuine mercy, in genuine repentance, does not lead me to despair, but it leads me to salvation and hope. You see, this is not the kind of repentance of Esau, who outwardly showed it by shedding tears, while inwardly he failed to rely on God. It's not the forced, self-pitying repentance of Cain, a man who went on to build a kingdom of unbelief and sin in the land of Nod. It's not the regretting kind of repentance, of despair, like Judas Iscariot, who sold Christ for silver and then went out and hung himself. But this is the kind of repentance that throws myself on mercy and unloosens my tongue and says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, as David says in this chapter. It turns me back to God, not away from God. It says, if mercy must cast me out, then mercy must do it. But I trust that mercy will never cast me out. I believe the word of God, that all who come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And so what do you see all throughout this psalm? What's the hallmark of the psalm? It's not just confession of sin. The hallmark of the psalm is that David cannot stay away from his God. Every verse, he's going to God, going to God, going to God, going to God, surrendering, surrendering, surrendering to his mercy. And David knows that God will not despise any sinner who casts himself upon his mercy.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live.